In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Tough theological problem. Of course, the Word is Jesus Christ, right? So who is Jesus Christ? God? I have a little problem with that. Why? You believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible, don't believe the Bible, there's a way to solve that. You can prove the Bible's the Word of God. Once you establish the truthfulness of the Scripture, then you're going to have to believe what it says, right? If you're in the pick and choose business, you don't believe it. One of the disciples said, "Show us the Father." Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." How do you say, "Show us the Father"? Don't you believe that the Father and I are one? I and Him, He and me. Do you believe that? Isaiah wasn't kidding when he said, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders," right? But his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The child that was born was the Prince of Peace. Not a big problem there. Child that was born is the Mighty God. Okay. The child that's born, the everlasting, the eternal Father. Got a problem, hmm? The child that's born is the Wonderful Counselor. Christ in the Spirit. Everything about God dwelt in Jesus Christ's body. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:19. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him." Not a bit, quite a bit for the fullness to dwell in Jesus' body. Fullness of God, right? In case y'all missed the point, this is all the fullness. Everything about God was in the body of Jesus Christ. Well, that's incomprehensible. So, what do we know about the spiritual realm without knowledge from the Scripture? Nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Really good question there in verse 20. Good series of questions. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Not particularly visible. Not really able to show up in debate in the courts of God. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Man has powers of observation, and man has powers of reason. And the combination of observation and reason will tell him about the material realm. And properly understood, another name for that would be, if used properly, would be science. Okay? Anybody ever tried to fix a baler, had to use combination of observation and reason, okay? Right? Call improvisation there. Okay? All man can know about the spiritual realm has to come from outside. Observation and reason will only tell you about the material realm. By observing the material realm, you can tell there's an orderly God. But that's all it tells you. And so God said that in his wisdom, the world couldn't come to know God through the powers of reason and observation. Therefore, that information has to come through revelation. Right here. And this is the only revelation. You can try to get in touch with the ascended masters if you want. You can try to figure out how you structured your conception in a previous life. There's people that do that. That's bogus. The only source of information about the spiritual realm comes from this book. All of God dwelt in the body of Jesus Christ. All the fullness, past tense, Colossians 1:19. All the fullness. Well, that's hard to process. Where are you getting your information on the spiritual realm? Believe it? You believe it? After Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to 10 of the 11 remaining apostles in a room that was closed. The other apostles told the missing apostle, Thomas, about it. He said, I'm not going to believe until I put my finger in the nail hole. I'm not going to believe until I put my hand in the spear wound. Thomas was his name. Thomas had processed one level deeper than the other apostles had. It caused him to say, I got to see this myself. Peter, earlier, had made the confession, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And the 10 apostles believed that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead established that he is the Christ, the Son of God. But when Jesus appeared about a week later in the room where Thomas was, I always got this picture. You know, come here, boy. See, reach here your finger, put it in this nail hole. Reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And I always have a picture of Thomas hitting the deck. It doesn't say so, but I got a picture of this. Because here's what he said. My Lord and my God. The Word was God. It's awesome to contemplate. It's awesome to contemplate. To think that the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary. Oh, how'd this happen? And she conceived in her womb the child Jesus. You got any answers? What we know about the spiritual realm, we get from the Bible, right? That's how it happened. When it came time for the child to be born, interesting if you think about it. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Meaning every place Rome could get its paws on. Okay. That decree had to be issued here. Word get to Judea here. Spread throughout the land here. So that at exactly the right time, Joseph and Mary arrive in Bethlehem. How do you make that happen? Well, if you're God, you can orchestrate it, right? So on schedule, the child is born and laid in the manger. Anybody that's ever done any farming or milking cows knows what a manger is. You know, where I used to milk the cows when I was a kid, you know, the front end of the cow's head was down in the manger. You know, keeping them occupied while we tried to get some milk out of the back end. Right? Without getting the tail in it too much and without getting the bucket kicked. Right? Manger's calf slobbers. That child was not born in a sterile hospital. That child was born and laid in a manger. The great God of the universe coming here, laid in the manger. Who showed? Who'd the angels appear to? Got good news for all the people today. In the city of David, there is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Who'd he appear to? Bunch of sheep herders. Do you know how hard it is for a cattleman to say sheep herders? I'm just trying to paint a picture for you. The first people to come pay their respects to the King of the universe, laid in that manger, wrapped in the swaddling clothes, Oh, they weren't newspaper reporters. It wasn't TV cameras running. It wasn't celebrity status people. It wasn't government officials. Just a bunch of sheep herders. How low can you go? How low can you go? The Word was God. Doing everything He can to reach man. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. I'd say that's quite an effort, wouldn't you? There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He created the world, right? The world didn't recognize him, right? How about those Jewish people? Brought into existence by miracle, preserved by miracle. Produced the scriptures through them, gave them the law and the prophets, the covenants, the temple service, the promises. What about those people, right? He came to his own. No one didn't recognize him. As many as received him, recognized him, he gave the right to become, at some future point, Acts chapter 2, children of God. Okay. God, taking human form. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh. Why would he be called the Word? Communication, right? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Word. Communicate, 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 right? God has a pretty good idea of how many inches of bone and assorted insulation that he has to punch through to reach the message center. So think how big this is. The great God, of which the universe is in him, the great God would pour all of himself into that body in order to get the communication going. So, how well did the communication process go? In order for Jesus to do what he did after his immersion, he had to start traveling and preaching. synagogue to synagogue after synagogue after synagogue, right? Performing miracles. You know, when Mark describes the healing of the paralytic let down through the hole in the roof, the way Mark describes it, it was heard that he, meaning Jesus, it was heard that Jesus was at home. When the guys, the friends of the paralytic, heard that he was at home, they brought the paralytic to Jesus. And they couldn't get to him because of the crowd that was there. You know what Jesus is described as doing? Preaching the word to them. What's Jesus doing? Traveling and preaching, traveling and preaching, traveling and preaching, traveling and preaching, traveling and preaching. Sabbath was not the only time he's in the synagogues. See, you follow the synagogues through in the book of Acts, you'll find there's teaching going on there every day of the week. Just bigger crowd on Saturday. So what's he doing? Traveling and preaching, traveling and preaching, traveling and preaching. Why? Trying to get some conscience. Trying to lay the groundwork. Trying to set the stage for what is to come. People came from everywhere to be healed. Came from Judea, from Decapolis, from Galilee, even from Sidon, Tyre, be healed. Well, if you had a crippled child and you believed the guy could heal, and the record was that he healed everybody who was brought into his presence, what would you do? I guarantee every mom here would break all the speed rules getting there, right? You do that. Well, what do you think they did? Something interesting about people. When they come to get what they came to get. When they get it, they leave. Came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. There are some. There's always some. Everybody else has came to get what they came to get and leave. There's some saying, wait a minute. Did I hear what I thought I heard? God had set the stage pretty well. The Jewish people had suffered through persecution at the hands of the Babylonians. Suffered through persecution and oppression at the hands of the Persians. Suffered through persecution and oppression at the hands of the Greeks. They were suffering through oppression and persecution at the hands of the Romans, right? Said we're slaves on the land, right? And then the message of hope comes, the kingdom of God is at hand. Some people are interested. Well, that's how they heard it. You don't think they heard repent for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. You know enough about human nature to know that, you know, you skip right over that one, right? So there's something interested. And he starts talking about parables, right? Parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, right? Which a man found and hid. And he went and sold all that he had and bought that rented field so he could get the treasure that was in there, right? Ask any of the farmers around here, if you're renting somebody from somebody and you find something of value on that piece of property, who does who does that belong to? Guy who owns the field, not the guy who found it, right? So if you found something of real value, you'd go and sell all you had to buy that field. Because you'd have to. Otherwise, the treasure isn't yours. That's the way it works, right? Oh, it's that kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom that's worth it, right? A lot of people say, well, yeah, heaven's worth it. Not what Jesus said. He said the kingdom of heaven is worth all that a man has. Trying to get through, isn't it? Word. The word trying to communicate. What's a profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? David Rockefeller. Bet David knows the answer to that question now. What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Communicating, right? The date with Calvary finally comes. I was talking with Steve Doty a little bit earlier. You know, Jesus said, I have come to cast fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Oh, that was 2,000 years ago. You know, I don't think his desire to torch this place off has lessened any yet. But, he said. But. Those little words. They get awfully big sometimes, don't they? But, he said, I have an immersion to undergo. And how distressed I am until it's accomplished. Now, the immersion he's talking about is the immersion of suffering. Jamie and Johnny persuaded Mom to go talk to Jesus on their behalf. Mom, you know. And the message, you got to put a couple accounts together, Matthew and Mark in particular. But the question Mom had for Jesus was, hey, can these two boys, you know, these good boys, I mean, they've been following you everywhere, they're good boys, can they sit one on your right hand and one on your left in the kingdom? Jesus skipped right over the top of her, and he looked at them and said, you don't know what you're asking for. He, you know, I'm going to put Matthew and Mark together, say it this way. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Are you able to be immersed with the immersion with which I'm about to be immersed? I have an immersion to undergo, right? And how distressed I am until it's accomplished. Able to be immersed, the immersion with which I'm about to be immersed? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Oh yeah, we're able. Yeah, no problem, right? When the date with Calvary came, this is amazing to me. He knew if he showed up on time in Jerusalem, in the Garden of Gethsemane, that night, he knew they're going to come get him. He knew that. If you knew as soon as you stepped out this front door, somebody was going to shoot you with a shotgun blast and take you out, would you step out that door? If you knew that you stepped out that door, someone was going to blast you out away, would you step out? You have to process it in those terms. He knew. He showed up at the Garden of Gethsemane, and that night, You know what? A shotgun blast death, if it takes your head off, a lot easier death than a crucifixion. So what if you knew you're going to be crucified if you stepped out that door? So we just upped the ante a little, didn't we? And he just kept walking down that road, didn't he? Tell that old fox, he said. He used the word vixen. You know what vixen is? Female fox. Talking about Herod, King Herod. Go tell that vixen. Today and tomorrow I walk, and on the third day I reach my goal. Right? Did it! Boy, you can't. Knowing it was going to happen. And then to try to just even process the description here. Scripture just touches it light. When I was a kid, I don't remember what I did. Anyhow, it's down below the house, there was kind of a sort of a swamp, a little bit wet down below the house. The willows grew down there. And we had the drain pipe from the sewer coming out of the house right there, so the willows kind of grew up around the drain pipe and got a little bit closer to the house there. I don't remember what it was, but my dad reached out and he cut a willow off there and he laid that across my back. I don't know what it was for. I really don't. I don't know if he just knocked it out of my head, or I decided never going to do that again, or remember? That's Mike Ferguson's grandfather, by the way. He was a big guy, too. He was a big guy, about 6'4". Yeah. Weighed in 260. So if you laid a willow across your back, you felt her, right? That's nothing compared to what Jesus went through. Right? Jews stopped at 39, right? 39 strikes. 40 save one, right? But who's doing the whipping? Romans. 21, right? 22. See, counting them out in Latin. Did a good job in the Passion of Christ. The blood's starting to splatter, right? The more the blood splatters the guy behind the whip, the more he likes it, right? There's something we properly call bloodlust. Did you know that guys that like to eat candy gravitate to candy stores? Do you know guys that like to prey on little boys gravitate to scouts? Do you know guys that like to inflict punishment gravitate to places where they get to inflict punishment? Who thinks behind those whips? Grateful. With his stripes, we're healed. The trials. But first they got taken before the real Jewish high priest, Annas or Ananias, right? Then they take him to the court of Caiaphas, which I think was basically the same court. After they achieved the desired result, that is a conviction in a fair and honest trial, with jury, rights of the defense to call witnesses, and writ of habeas corpus and all that, right? They achieve the desired results. Guilty. The high priest was driven to say, I adjure you by the living God, tell us whether you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, you said it yourself. The high priest said, we heard the testimony, right? What do you think? Oh, he's blaspheming, right? Okay? Punching Jesus in the face. Then prophesy to us, you know, tell us who hit you. Right? Because guys who like to do that sort of thing tend to gravitate to those positions, don't they? Okay. The Romans had a little provision there that nobody could be executed, no capital punishment. Jews couldn't execute capital punishment alone. All capital punishment had to run through the Roman authorities, right? So now he's got to be brought before the Roman court, right? So they're going to bring the same charges against Jesus in the Roman court that they brought against him in the Jewish court, right? Because that's how trials work, right? If, you know, if they bump it up to the Supreme Court, it's the same charges. Well, the Romans actually thought that gods took human form. You know, if you ever got to read any excerpts of the Iliad or read a summary of the Iliad or whatever, you know, here's the people fighting, we'll make it romantic, over Helen of Troy, right? Oh, who's fighting on both sides? Well, there's people, but who else are fighting? Oh, the gods. Some gods are on one side, some gods are on the other, right? Roman Greek culture thought that the gods take human form, right? See, the problem in the Jewish court is he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God. You know, the Roman, the Jewish authorities, that they understood way better than the apostles that if he's the Son of God, if that's the claim, then he's claiming to be God. That's blasphemy, right? They understood that. So they haul him to the Roman court in front of Pontius Pilate and say, here's the problem, Pilate. This guy is claiming to be God. Pilate's going to say, oh, really? Maybe he is. So they know that's not going to fly. So in fairness, in accordance with the principles of justice given in their own scriptures in the Old Testament, the Jews change the charges, don't they? He claims to be a rival king. He's a threat to Caesar. All right? Pontius is not buying it. He doesn't see any legions marching out there under a Jewish flag. He sees a guy that's been up, you know, well more than 24 hours. A guy that's already been through a couple trials. A guy that's already been beaten, dumped in his courtroom. And he's thinking, so this is a threat to Caesar? Not seeing it, right? So Pilate tries everything to get him released. One of the things he does, he sends him over to the old vixen, right? Vixen hasn't had any really good entertainment lately, so he would like Jesus to do a miracle or two just to please the crowd, right? Got any pet seals, you know? You got, you know, ball that can bounce? Maybe you can really do your own fog machine, Jesus. I mean, what do you got? You know what he gets out of Jesus? Nothing. Jesus isn't even going to acknowledge the vixen's presence. Vixen. I wonder why they use the word. So, you know, some of the accounts indicate that Herod's soldiers dressed Jesus up in a royal robe and shipped him back to Pilate, right? Pilate still wants to release him. Okay. He does. Pilate says to Jesus at one point, he said, "You know that I have authority to crucify you, and I got authority to release you." And Jesus just looked at him and said, "You wouldn't have any authority over me at all unless it was given you from above." He said, "For this reason, the ones who delivered me up to you have the greater sin." Jesus knew that Pilate was a career politician. And the way this particular career politician kept his job was keeping the emperor happy by having everything peaceful in the emperor's realm. Emperor just wants to know everything's peaceful in the realm, right? Did the Jewish hierarchy, do they know that? Yeah, they know that. They've been playing footsie with the Romans for a long time. They know. They know. So when Pilate makes efforts to release him, okay, now we're talking maybe 5 a.m. There's a mob there. Now, how do you get a mob to the right courtroom at the right time at 5 o'clock in the morning? It's called rent-a-mob services. Okay? Oh, you need a little riot? We got just the boys to do it, right? Because there are some people who are attracted to the idea of rioting in the streets, aren't they? And they just might hire out for $15 or $25 an hour to some Soros-funded outfit to do the little riots in the street, mightn't they? Somebody else provides the pre-printed signs and, you know, the equipment. They're happy to riot, okay? You know, I don't know what I'm marching for, but, you know, I'm marching, you know. So here's the rent-a-mob, right? See, when Pilate looks like he's going to cave in, what happens? They hold up the signs, say, right? Crowd noise, right? And the riot starts, right? Pilate sees it. Pressure is on. I mean, this is a career politician, guys. How many principles do career politicians have? None. Been recruited. I didn't say statesman. You know, Tom gave me a funny look. I know what that funny look meant. Tom knows more about politicians than all the rest of us put together. He's been there mixing it in with some of them. Right, Tom? Yeah, he has. And he knows there's some good ones. And he knows there's a lot of them. Have no principle whatsoever. Republican, Democrat, Libertarian. Students for a Democratic Society. Oh, whatever. Pressure's on. Pilate's going to wash his hands of the whole matter, right? Give orders for Jesus to be crucified. Who is this? When the blows started coming to the face, I wonder if those hurt. I wonder if when the lashes were laid across the back, I wonder if there's any pain there. What if there's any real blood that flowed? Because after all, this is God. I wonder, a man beaten so badly, whipped so much. His form was almost unrecognizable, according to the prophet. I wonder if there's any pain trying to carry that cross up to the place of crucifixion. Was it really necessary to drag a guy out of the crowd, make him help carry that cross? Must have been, huh? How about the crucifixion? Doesn't even get a full sentence. There they crucified him. There they crucified him. Try to imagine what that's like. You know, you get the Roman high cross, you get her down on the ground, right? All right, get the arms stretched out, right? Drive them spikes right through the wrist here where it'll handle it, right? Oh, nice, smooth, round spikes. What were Roman nails like? They were square, right? They just rolled out a piece of iron and cut it, right? A little rough. Get those ankles crossed, right? All right, get her just right. Okay, get that spike. You got a spike there? They're saying this in Latin, of course. Ready? All right, drive her through. And I flinch when a little hypodermic needle hits the wrong spot when they're trying to put that in there. All right, boys, got them driven in there, right? Ready? All right, let's heave her up, right? Lift him up there, drop him in the hole. Got her? Boom, right? All right, fill in the bottom there, tamper in good, right? Any pain there? Whew. Can you imagine when he hit the bottom of that hole? That pressure hit. Ooh. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Hebrews 5, 7, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. The thrust of that is to bring him forth safely from death. And he was heard because of his piety, you know, the high quality of his personal life. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Loud crying and tears. I heard old Clarence Greenleaf. Clarence Greenleaf was a mountain preacher from Grundy, Virginia. I heard him preach a little bit about this one time. He says, well, now, the only thing I can understand about this, the only way I can even think about it, was Jesus was 100% human. Well, that's the conclusion you'd draw, wouldn't it? Human. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But the Word suffered and died. not only died, even death on a cross. Jesus said, If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. This he said, the Apostle John said, signifying the kind of death by which he was to die. See, the cross was prepared before the foundation of the world. And the human brain was designed from the beginning for the message of the cross. Well, what do you know about revelation from God except what the Scripture gives you? If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. You know, there's indications here. For a good man, the Apostle Paul said, someone might dare even to die. But even when we were yet sinners, and in the same context, enemies, yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The way Paul put it, He demonstrated his love for a lost race and each individual in that lost race. Because he has to go to extreme measures, knowing the number of inches of assorted bone and insulation he has to punch through. Takes a big hammer. The great God, humble enough to be born, to be laid in calf slobbers, but more than that, humble enough to die on a cross, be ridiculed, mocked, whipped, and beaten in the process. In a spectacle witnessed by millions, and to be proclaimed throughout the world. Humble. If it's fact, it ain't brag. Worthy is the one who created the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that's in them to receive power and glory and honor, right? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and honor and blessing and thanksgiving forever and ever, right? Amen? That's humble. Great God, willing to do that, to get a message to you and me how much He loves us and how much He cares about our eternity. He knows, even if we don't process it, what will a man gain? What's the profit of man if he gains the whole world, loses his soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? If he could see it the way God sees, he'd sell everything. Sell everything for the kingdom, right? Maybe that helps us understand unless you pick up your cross. Follow me. You can't be my disciple. Why is the example of the humility of Jesus Christ brought up in Philippians chapter 2? Why is that brought up there? Well, because who's supposed to be humble around here? That means submit to the will of God, right? I seem to recall some words someplace. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, right? How about us humble servants of the Lord, right? Humility is doing what needs to be done. That's what it is. No, it's no more calm. The job in front of you, do it. The job's to die for the gospel and die. All day long, we're considered a sheep to be slaughtered, right? When you made the good confession, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you said, I got my cross. I'm dead to me, and I'm alive to Christ. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So if I need to die in the battle of getting the gospel to Rome, I die. If I need to die to get the gospel to frontier America, I die. If I need to die to get the gospel to the inner cities of America, today I die. If I need to die to get the gospel to Canada, that foreign country to the north, where the border's closed, just like in East Berlin, you have to process that too, don't you? Need to die? Die. Problem? Want to withdraw your oath? Want to withdraw your confession? I don't think any of us around here are so ignorant that we don't know that times are a-changing, and they're changing fast. I think most of us here recognize that the forces that are at work have to be satanic because they're on a scale so big that there's no human orchestration possible to make all that work all the time, to take advantage of every single human weakness at every point of the way. Okay? Now, here's a question. While the world may not know the difference between denominationalism and true Christianity, does the devil? Though the world may not know the difference between the guys that have been baptized into Jesus Christ but don't really believe they have the power to overcome, and those who believe that we're overcomers, as Mark Sauer brought out, no, the world may not know the difference. Do you think the devil does? So who's got the targets on their back? And that target is there because you're carrying a cross back there, right? Pretty visible to the spiritual realm who's carrying a cross and who isn't. See, Jesus just didn't die so that we could overcome sin. He wasn't raised from the dead just so that we could overcome sin. Jesus didn't ascend to the power position on high just so we could overcome sin. Jesus did not send the Holy Spirit into our hearts crying out, Abba, Father, just so we could overcome sin. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus ascended to glory. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit so we can have victory in taking the gospel to the world. And only one small part of that pie is overcoming sin in our personal life. The rest of that is devoted to character development so that we have the power and the conviction and the desire and the drive and the love to take the gospel to the person next door or to the courthouse or to the jailhouse or to the concentration camp or the torture chamber and to do it successfully. That's what that power is for. Look, at the great God of the universe was humble enough to lead the way. Am I humble enough to follow? You know, I used to preach about the New World Order, the coming onslaught of socialism, United Nations, Rockefeller money, Rothschild money. People used to think I was crazy. I said, Wilson, your scripture knowledge is pretty good, but why don't you just stick to that? Because I've known for a long time that this is coming. You know, Mike Ferguson had to listen to me for 12 years. He probably remembers those devotions. We worked on stuff like that. Okay? Because you got to know your enemy. Yeah, the denominational guys there, they're an enemy. The guys that are trying to mess up the plan of salvation, get you speaking in tongues and doing miracles, and guys that, you know, thinking about, you know, the rapture's going to come and it's a beam me up Scotty time so you don't have to face any of this. They're dangerous. But the devil has long since engaged the denominationalists to keep the church busy on the front while he's climbed on the steed of humanism and the new order, and he's been coming at the church from the backside for a long time. And now, she's crunch time, boys. In the words of the Apostle Paul, the time has been shortened. All right? Time to quit acting like we're going to plan a 5-year plan and a 15-year plan and a 25-year plan for our life. You can't legitimately do that. You haven't got it. You haven't got it. I don't know how much time you got, but you better start figuring out how to sell all that stuff and get the gospel out, because that's the only thing that counts. That's the only thing that will count. How's the cross feeling? Feel pretty good back there, getting her all adjusted? Got a few saddle sores already, maybe? John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is not only talking about himself dying to bear fruit, but guess who else he's talking about? Because he said, he who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Laying aside the old self, rearranging priorities, getting things set up so you can focus on taking the gospel. That's what you're doing. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Are we humble enough to follow in those steps? God bless.